If you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll read for us verses 3 through 7. Please listen carefully. This is God's word to us. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you now, and we do thank you that the surpassing power belongs to you and not unto us. But you, by your grace, have given us this treasure. You, by your grace, have given us your Son. And this morning, as we gather as your people here and in other places, we pray that you would lead us to truth, that you'd lead us to a proper understanding of ourselves, of who you are, and of what you are about in this world, what you are doing in this world. We need your help as we come now to your word. As I seek to teach and to proclaim Christ, I ask for your help, and as your people listen, please, Holy Spirit, come. Work in our hearts. Show us the value and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and change us. Change us, we pray, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus sat beside the Sea of Galilee and taught his disciples, and as he taught on this occasion, crowds started to gather. So he got into a boat in order to teach the wider audience. And he told them many parables, short stories with a deep spiritual meaning. He told them many parables, but on this occasion he told them one short parable that goes like this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says. So what is this kingdom of heaven? In another passage in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus' focus was on proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is the fulfillment of Jesus' mission, of his life, death, and resurrection, of why he came. And this is good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is king. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, now there is offered to all people forgiveness and personal renewal. He gives this forgiveness in his kingdom. He restores communion and relationship with the God of glory. So Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And here he relates it to a treasure, a treasure. It's a treasure that a man finds. And when he finds the treasure, he covers it up so no one else finds it, and he goes and sells everything. That's how valuable the treasure is. He sells everything to buy the field to have this treasure. So this treasure that Jesus speaks of here is communion, relationship, fellowship with the God of glory. This is the greatest treasure anyone could find in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. So the question for us as we begin this morning is to ask ourselves, is this your greatest treasure? Is this a relationship with the God of glory? Is this what is most valuable in your life? Have you found this treasure? Do you know this treasure? Do you see and value this treasure, a relationship with the God of the universe? As we come into 2 Corinthians, that's the way Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, is describing his relationship with God, is describing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls it this treasure. The good news of Jesus that restores relationship of lost humanity with the God of glory is this treasure. He said, we have this treasure in verse 7. We have this thing that is inestimable, of inestimable worth and value. This great treasure, Paul says. And before he says that in verse 7 and verses 3 through 6, he helps us understand what he means by this treasure. So we're working from 3 through 6 into 7 this morning. So let's start at the beginning. The treasure of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what the treasure is. The treasure of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul describes this treasure in two ways. They're very similar, but slightly distinct in verse 4 and verse 6. First, in verse 4, as he talks about Satan's ongoing activity of blocking people from seeing this treasure, that's what Satan is doing. Paul writes this, to keep them. What is Satan doing? He's doing these things to keep them from seeing, and here's this treasure, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in verse 6, very similarly, he says that God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So most would agree that these are very similar. These are the same, these phrases are pointing to the same truth. The light of the gospel is the light of the knowledge. Verse 4, light of the gospel. Verse 6, light of the knowledge. And the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, is parallel to glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this treasure, to be clear, is the light of the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's this treasure that Paul has. So let's unpack this a little bit more. First, he says it's the light. It's the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. What is this light? Jesus, in another place, calls himself the light of the world. The gospel writer Matthew states that Jesus' ministry is a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah prophesied centuries earlier, when the prophet Isaiah said, the people dwelling, living in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And this light leads to life. They're dwelling in the region and shadow of death, but this light has dawned, and they're taken out of the region and shadow of death and brought to new life. That's what this treasure is that Paul is talking about. It's the light of Jesus. Right? John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. This is who Jesus is. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then later he says that when this light is received, when this light shines on people, it leads to relationship. It leads to being adopted into the family of God. So this treasure that Paul is talking about is this light. Jesus being the light of the world that leads to life, that transitions us out of darkness, transitions us out of the region and shadow of death, and leads us to life. This treasure that Paul has received and is talking about here is that Jesus shines, and through his shining upon us, he leads us to this realm of life, the transition. So first light, second gospel. This treasure is the light of the gospel, or we know the word gospel is good news. But he says the light of the gospel, and he says the light of the knowledge. And I think these are parallel phrases here that help us to understand that the gospel is something we know. It is a narrative. It is a set of events that have really happened. It is a true story. This treasure Paul has received is light that leads to life, and it is this good news of Jesus. He has done something. Something has happened. Paul says in verse 5, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the message. This is the focus of the good news, the gospel. Or in 1 Corinthians, in an earlier letter, he says, we preach Christ crucified. This is our focus. We go around preaching Christ crucified. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because this is my treasure. And this treasure changes everything. It's changed everything for me, Paul would say. And I'm bringing it to others. I'm leading others to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is my proclamation. This is my treasure. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which is the story of Scripture. We know this treasure. If you've been around the church, hopefully you know this treasure. But this is a treasure that we have to hold on to. This is a treasure we must cherish. This is a treasure that continues to work in our lives. We need to know our origins. We need to know that we were created in the image of God with the purpose. Our purpose as human beings is to have communion and relationship with this glorious God. This is our purpose. But we, along with the rest of humanity, have disobeyed, have rebelled, had turned from the light to darkness, away from God because of sin. But this God of glory, who we're made to have communion with, he stepped in. He had a plan of redeeming us, a plan of redemption. He sent his Son as the light of the world. He came into our place of darkness, and he went to the place of darkness on the cross to redeem a lost humanity. This is Paul's treasure, the light of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the next chapter, God is the one doing this. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. This is our focus. This is our treasure, because this changes everything. And every day, as Christians, this is how we relate to God. Every day. It's only through this understanding of things, this treasure, this gospel, this is the way we relate to God in light of these truths, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a treasure for Paul. And the question for us this morning, we've heard this, many of us, again and again, is this a treasure? Is this a treasure for you? I often go back to a beautiful quote from Isaac Ambrose. He wrote a book, a classic book called Looking Unto Jesus. And hear how this author describes knowledge of Jesus. He says this, in this knowledge of Christ, there is an excellency above all other knowledge in the world. Nothing better. He didn't say that, but there's nothing more pleasing and comfortable, he said. More animating and enlivening, more ravishing and soul-contenting. Only Christ is the whole of man's happiness, the sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the friend to comfort him, the pearl to enrich him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest pressures. Only Christ is the ladder between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man, a mystery which the angels of heaven desire to pry and look into. As Christ is more excellent than all the world, so this sight transcends all other sights. It is the epitome of a Christian's happiness, the quintessence of evangelical duties, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is our treasure, and that's what Paul is pointing to here. We have this treasure inside us. We're just jars of clay, he's going to say. We know what we are, right? We are broken clay pots. But for some reason, God has placed this treasure inside us. This treasure. Jesus, the light of the world, has shown in our hearts. The good news of what Christ has accomplished has come to us, and it changes us. This is the treasure. Now we have communion with the glorious, perfect God. And this treasure is what Christianity is. This is what it is. This is our treasure. And we have to ask ourselves, can we say with Paul, this treasure is mine? I have this through God's grace. So that's first, this treasure. Second, we see in this text, many are oblivious to this treasure. In verses 3 and 4, We should see the beauty of this treasure, and then we should think, why doesn't everybody see the beauty of this treasure? As we live our lives and we seek to share this treasure with others, there should be times where people don't see the value of your treasure, and you question, why don't they see the value of this treasure? It's not because of any weakness in the treasure itself. It's because, as Paul says here, something else is going on. He's explaining it here. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing this treasure. So this is helpful for us. I remember times, I can think of times where I'm sitting across the table from someone and I'm talking about this treasure that God by his grace has given to me. And I can talk with animation like, I have found this treasure. Can you believe this good news of Jesus? And they just look at me and have no interest in this treasure. And my struggle in that moment is there something wrong with the treasure? Right? I doubt, like, is there something not valuable here? It seems so valuable. What is going on in that moment? The God of this world is actively blocking people's vision from seeing this valuable treasure. We have to understand it that way because we do not want to diminish the treasure we've been given. The message and treasure that has been given to us is immensely valuable. We must hold on to that, recognizing that the God of this world blocks people from seeing the value of this treasure. When I was 5 years old, not that many of you care about when I was 5 years old, but I had the chicken pox. Poor kid, right? I was supposed to go to a Red Wings game. This is going somewhere. With my dad and one of his friends. Got the chicken pox, quarantine, right? Even I couldn't go. But my dad came home and he brought me this. To Jimmy, best wishes, Stevie Eiserman. Huh? And this has been a treasure since I was five, a treasure to me. Now, not everyone, now I didn't frame it, sadly, I just had it up on my wall. But I got married, it was good. And I had this in my top drawer, and we were moving apartments, probably 3-4 months into our marriage. And I'm going through the trash. I don't know why. And I find, can you believe it? My wife threw Stevie Eiserman in the trash. And I think my mother-in-law was there in our apartment at the time, so I probably kept my cool. But I thought, how can you throw this treasure away? She didn't, looking at this, see the value of the treasure. That it was so dear to me. But maybe it makes sense. It's an old photo. You don't know who Stevie Eiserman. You know, there are ways to understand that that might not be the most valuable thing in the world and just throw it in the trash. But as we have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must see that it is so, so valuable. And even though there may be people out there that don't see the value, and we take it around and we live in light of it, and then we start to kind of hide it a bit because people don't care about my Jesus and what he's done for me. So we kind of cower back from sharing this valuable treasure because people aren't interested. We have to step back to Scripture and see this is what is happening. The God of this world, who is under God, right? Satan, he's under God. This isn't a dualistic picture of things. But for some reason, God, the sovereign God, has allowed Satan to blind people from seeing the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. This is what is happening now. He's blocking people from seeing real and true value. We continue to proclaim, Paul says. We continue to share, knowing that this treasure is immensely valuable. And as the text goes on to say, for some reason, we don't know all of God's sovereign purposes as we proclaim Christ, as we share this treasure in some people's hearts. God shines his light down. And just like as we go back to creation, and God said, let there be light. So in some of our gospel encounters, as we're sharing the treasure, some people will be like, I don't care about your treasure. But for some reason, God shines his light down and some are converted, some are changed. My concern is that as we share this treasure and sometimes it's rebuffed and people don't care, we start to lessen our valuing of the treasure and lessen our communication of the treasure because we've seen the God of this world blind people from seeing the treasure. It's so important to recognize how God's word helps us to understand the world we live in. In some cases, the God of this world has blinded people from seeing this treasure. I think we could go through a whole host of ways that the God of this world is doing that even today. We can think of distraction and diversion. I can go back to some of my pet peeves, right? Technology, social media, entertainment, all some of these good gifts. But Satan can use these things so that now, Suzanne and I went on a hike when we went down to Virginia to officiate a wedding. It was a five-hour hike up this mountain. Beautiful. Beautiful views of the Shenandoah Valley. And we get up to the top, and Susanna says to me, look around. There were quite a few people up there, 50 or so people, and literally every single person was down on their phone with the Shenandoah, you know, not even taking selfies, right? At least take a selfie of the view. But we can think of increased ways God, or the God of this world, is blinding people, distraction, diversion, increased focus on sports or fantasy sports or entertainment, all those things, right? That's a way. I think a primary way that I want to mention briefly that we see the God of this world doing blinding people today is, as we see Paul later say in 2 Corinthians, through imitation of what is real. How does the God of this world blind people from seeing the glory of Jesus? There's this imitation of Christianity that is put forward. Later in 2 Corinthians, he describes Satan as this angel of light who masquerades like a Christian, right? Who masquerades Christianity. I think it's so important to know that one of Satan's strategies, I believe, to keep people from seeing the glory of Jesus and the glory of the good news of gospel is to present this imitation version in this world. And as we've talked about on other occasions, Christian Smith points to the way most people in and out of the church understand Christianity. It's very different from the glory of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. What Christian Smith calls it is moralistic therapeutic deism. Some big words, but pretty simple ideas. Most of the way people on the outside of the church think about us is that we're living in this way. That we act good and then God is happy with us. And that becomes our message. We act good and then God is happy with us. That's moralistic. Therapeutic is God is there to serve me, to make my life good, to lead me to happiness. And the focus is on self instead of God's glory. And deism is God's kind of out there. He comes and helps me from time to time, but he's distant and uninvolved. Most people outside the church and most people raised in the church think of Christianity this way. And do you see how it's the opposite of the way Paul describes the treasure here? The gospel, the good news of Jesus that Christ has acted for me is so different from moralism. Do these things and God's happy, right? The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the light of the gospel, of the glory of God. God is supreme. I will find my delight in him. Therapeutic idea here is it's all about me. I need to find happiness. I need to go into myself. Glory is the opposite of this therapeutic and deism. Deism. No. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ. God has come close. God has come close. God is not distant and uninvolved. He has come close in the person of Jesus Christ. Satan wants people who are raised in the church. Satan wants people who are outside of the church to think that the way we think about our faith is that do good, God will do good for me. God is there to make me happy and content in myself. And God's kind of off and distant and not central to our lives. And Satan is blinding people's eyes to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this way. Many other ways we could discuss, but it's important to see we have this treasure. Many are oblivious to this treasure. Why? Because Satan is blinding their eyes. While at the same time, God holds people responsible to see the glory of Jesus. This text is emphasizing Satan blinding people's eyes, but we have to see in Scripture that both are true. People are responsible. But let's continue through the test. So there is a treasure. Many are oblivious. Third, discovering this treasure. And here we'll draw out some implications. Verse 6, thank God this is true. May this motivate us to share the treasure. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done. This is what God does again and again. He says, let there be light, let there be light. If you are a child of God this morning, it is because God has come and said, let there be light in your heart. God, by his grace, shines in the darkness. This is who God is. I find it so fascinating, the well-known blessing in Numbers. God commands Moses to bless the people in this specific way. And what does God tell Moses to do? Say to the people, give them this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is what God delights to do. Shine down upon us. Give us his blessing. What are the implications of God shining upon us? It should have implications for our worship. God did this. God does this. Only by the mercy of God am I a child of God. He's shown in my heart, as Paul says. So implications for worship, it leads us to see God and his activity, and it leads us to worship. Second, implications for mission. God does this. So I will with boldness share and proclaim the treasure I have in Christ. We have been given this treasure. Are we faithful in sharing this treasure with others? I think this looks a certain way. We've spent a lot of time thinking about what does this look like in a person's life? Because it's easy to feel guilty that we're not standing on the street corner proclaiming Jesus. I don't think that's the primary way we apply this passage. If we understand the value of this treasure, like any treasure, we're going to want to share it with those we love. So I think the primary way this works itself out in our lives is that we, as the people of God who have experienced his love, are loving others, are building friendships with others, are seeking to know others so that we can love them and share this treasure with them. The implication is we've been given this treasure. How do we get others to experience the same treasure? The more we value it, the more we will want to share it. Now, I know, like many of you, that this is not easy. This can be very difficult. But thank God that he's decided to use clay pots, jars of clay, who make many mistakes, who sometimes don't know what to say, right? But the surpassing power belongs to God. He is able to push his mission forward through broken clay pots like us. So motivation for mission. Even though it's God who is shining light, it's so interesting in Acts 26, as Paul is called, as he's describing his calling, he says that Ananias had this message from God, and it came to Paul and said this, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Who's going to open their eyes? Paul is sent on mission to open their eyes, to seek to persuade people to see this treasure, recognizing that God must shine his light down, but Paul is sent to open their eyes. Our job is to proclaim. We are just clay pots, but we've been given this treasure. And as John Piper says, this story rides in clay pots or it doesn't ride. This is our calling. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This dynamic that we are called to share this treasure, to pursue people in love so that we can proclaim to them, Jesus is Lord. Implications for worship, implications for mission. And I'd like to close just with this thought. If you're here this morning, if you're watching this morning, and you think, I don't see this treasure. I don't get it. It doesn't seem that valuable. Maybe you're raised in the church and kind of heard about Jesus a lot, and it just doesn't seem that valuable. It doesn't seem beautiful and glorious. What are you to do this morning? If you hear people talk or maybe sing or live with this treasure, what are you to do? You want to see this treasure, but you don't see it. Give your attention to the proclamation of Christ, the Word of God centered on Christ that centers on this treasure. Pursue Him and seek His face. There are many points in the Bible where there are prayers like these. Oh Lord, send out your light and your truth. Send it to my heart. Oh Lord, give light and impart understanding that I may value the things that are really valuable. And Peter writes in 2 Peter, may your word be as a lamp shining in a dark place. May your word be like a lamp shining. Show me the value of this treasure. Show me the value. By God's grace, He has given us this treasure. We live in a world where many are oblivious to this treasure. But in God's grace, He has given us this ministry by the mercy of God. We get to live. We get to pursue relationships. We get to be a community in this dark world, sharing this treasure, knowing that it's not just up to our persuasion and our words and what we have to say, knowing that God will say, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. May we not shrink back from the mission God has called us to, sharing this glorious treasure, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray.